There will be no class midweek, Tuesday, Wednesday, this week. There will be class on the next Sunday, the 24th. There will be no class Tuesday, Wednesday, before Thanksgiving. As you probably already know, I'm sure you all know. But anyway, my wife's going to have shoulder surgery. It's hard to say, fast. She's going to have that Wednesday at McBride Medical Center. So appreciate your prayers in that regard. Somebody found this watch on the property. Solid gold. Anyway, we found this watch on the property. If it's yours, come up here and tell me what the brand is, and I'll let you have it. Otherwise, is it? Yeah, it's working. As far as I can, second hand's going. Yeah, it's working. Okay, let's be sure we're in fellowship, as always. We've got, the new terminology. I say new. From 1 John, his way of expressing it: abide in Him, stay in fellowship, stay in fellowship, and all the benefits that come from being in fellowship. It should follow that if you're out of fellowship, you're not going to appreciate spiritual information. It's going to be blunted, distorted. He said that. All the other kind of things that people do when they're out of fellowship. Also, when you're in fellowship, you can produce divine good rather than human good. Divine good production is the basis for eternal rewards. It's very cool to know that people are going to suffer. It's just the way it is. But if you suffer in fellowship, you're going to build up your eternal rewards account. And to the degree that you suffer, whatever the nature of that suffering is, that's one area of the production of divine good. Just growing old, anything like that, any kind of suffering from any source is the basis for divine good production. And that's how you fulfill Jesus' words, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. You have an account in heaven as a believer. And as you apply Bible doctrine, you will get another unit of divine good. How that pans out, and I can only, in the human realm, I can tell you what indicates things that appeal to people, materialistically and otherwise. Here's what the Bible says. Eye has not seen. A lot of us have seen some really impressive stuff. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. It has not entered into the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, as in 1 John, even the most basic believer that never gets any momentum spiritually after their salvation, they're saved. Okay, they demonstrated an act of love towards God. And they're going to get a resurrection body and enjoy the Phase 3, the afterlife. And you know, that is so misrepresented by so many people. It's not funny. We're church age. And that's a privileged dispensation. I don't say it because I'm in the church age. I say it because what the Bible tells me. We're a royal family. We're royalty. And this is the kind of royalty that's going to stick. Royalties come and go. We are royal family. Christ is a king. He's royalty. We are analogous, the bride of Christ. He has a royal bride. You are royalty. And you're going to receive a resurrection body. When he comes back, because he hasn't been back since he left, since he exited out of here from Mount of Olives, in the presence of 500 more disciples. He's coming back, and he's going to call us into the air to meet him in the air. And if you have a fear of heights, you won't then. And you will meet him in the air. And that's when the evaluation or the judgment seat of Christ occurs, not to determine if we're believers, but to determine the level of reward that comes to each believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And for those of us who are found faithful to the truth, at the end of our lives, whether the rapture comes first or we die first, we're going to get the prize. We're going to get the ultimate award, the biggest one that anyone could ever lay their hands on, called the wreath, called the prize. I have another one for you. We ran across it. Paul talks about, I'm going to win Christ. Well, he's already a Christian. Obviously, had a good one. Win Christ. That's the inner circle. And it will. And because we have no sin nature, so there will be no basis for pride or arrogance about it. Those who do not, and John told us this in here, those who do not qualify for that, they're going to step back in shame. Because one of the things that happens when a person dies, a believer dies. And they're downloaded with the entire plan of God. They're not brought up into heaven as a dummy. They are downloaded with the entire plan of God. We will not have, all us that were bona fide Christians, born again, we will all be on the same page spiritually. I mean, there won't be, I don't agree with that mess that we put up with all the time down here. We will all be on the same page. We will be like Christ. And you know what? We have the thinking of Christ. It's in the Bible. You get it in here, you get it in your soul, and then you begin to be like him. You are like he was in the world or like he is now. Okay? So after the evaluation ceremony through fire occurs, then we go right up there to the third heaven. And all the activity that will be going on during the next 7 years. You know, there'll be some of us that will only have been in heaven above 7 years. And then we will turn around and we will come back with Christ at Armageddon. And we will watch him take out the armies of the world that have gathered to snuff out Israel. If they want war, they'll get it. Those who want to live by the sword will die by the sword. Whether it's the petty criminal in the street, a mafioso, or just warmongers. And our country has a bunch of those. They're going to die by the sword. It's called reaping what you sow. So anyway, we come back with him. He sets up his kingdom, and he puts us in positions of rulership over the new nations. Because once the seven-year tribulation goes through those seven sealed judgments that fall on the human race. Now remember, the human race have earned this wrath. After we're out of here, everybody on earth, everybody will get a gospel hearing so they can step clear of hell. And then as we go through the tribulation and there's all this attrition, I will make mankind scarcer than pure gold. There'll be, I don't know how many, 100,000 Gentiles, Jews, who will survive. They're going to start up the new civilization. It's called the millennium. It's 10 centuries. 10 centuries. And in those 10 centuries, there will be no war. Nations will not deal with their differences on a battlefield. They got a difference, they take it to the court of arbitration, and Christ will deal with it. There will be no false religion. Satan and his crowd will be in hell. What a different world that'll be. No secret societies. None of this mess will go on. And crimes worthy of death will be punished instantly. It'll be called the rule of the rod of iron. You commit murder, you die. You rape somebody, you die. This will really checkmate, because these people that come in the millennium out of the trib, they will have sin natures. And their children will still have to believe in Christ for salvation. This will last 1,000 years. And then we transition in the Gog and Magog, because a lot of these people won't believe. But the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Divine viewpoint will be everywhere on every topic. It won't be a world today where we are simply lights in the midst of all the darkness. It'll be there. Then, in the Gog and Magog event, that's those billions that remain in unbelief at the end of the millennium. Because you can imagine in the millennium where disease is greatly suppressed. You're not wiping out people in war. And all the ways people are dying, disease will be dealt with in a very good way. It'll be almost eliminated. All this stuff that people have going on today. Yes, people will be punished for their sins accordingly. But after the Gog and Magog, see, Satan will be let out of jail. And he'll come back and he'll do the same thing he did before. Deceive the nations. And convince them that they can overthrow the rule of Christ. And they will all gather together after a period of time, once they're propagandized and energized to do this stunt, fire will come down out of heaven and they're done. And then the Lord will resurrect all unbelievers. And then he'll get rid of this earth, the physical creation of Genesis 1. And in the void, he will bring every human being that's not a believer. It'll be a sea of humanity that'll stretch. I can't even imagine it. And they'll be in front of him, and they'll be judged out of two books. That's commonly known as the last judgment. It's not for believers. We're on the other side. We're safe. And it'll be demonstrated to them out of the book of life and the book of works that they are what they are. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire, wherever that is. And he'll create a new earth. And his throne will be on the new earth in the new Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven and set on the new earth. And I got the particulars on that on the eternal state. Just to give you an idea. So you don't have any of these cheesy ideas about heaven. You're not going to go to heaven and grow wings. Babies aren't running around up in heaven even though a baby died. A child dies, it's an adult. Suddenly. I tell my grandson that too. I said, if rapture occurs and you're in your classroom, this is going to be interesting. It's going to be real interesting. And he listens. You'll be resurrected right in front of them. There's probably other kids in your classroom that are believers too, and unbelievers. It's a mixed crowd. And those of you who get resurrected, you will be suddenly in front of everyone else. Talk about freaking people out. Adults. And the little outfit you wore to school, it'll be laying right there on the ground. Shoes tied, everything. And you'll be transformed in an instant, in a twinkle of an eye, and you'll be caught up to meet the Lord. You'll go right through the ceiling, won't even tear it up. You or the ceiling. You say, I don't see how that is possible. With God, it's possible. God is not hindered by the normal physical things we understand. And millions of us are going to disappear. The cemetery out there is going to be a mess. Because there's graves that will be disturbed and graves that will not be. The disturbed ones, remains of believers. They can go dig it up and open the coffin and there's nothing in there. Because he takes the body we have, whatever shape it's in. Whether it was scattered by ashes over the Pacific. Or the sea will give up its dead. Fall off of a ship, buried at sea. Swallowed by a whale. I don't know. Whatever. He'll pull all those elements back together. Boom. And those that are left behind when the rapture occurs, because he's only going to bring church age believers out at that time. Old Testament saints, they've got to wait a while. 7 years. And like I said, we'll be the same age as Christ. You'll keep your racial identity, your gender identity. And it'll be right in front of everybody. If I was up here in the pulpit, my tie will be tied. All the buttons on my shirt will be intact. I'm breaking out of it. I've told you this before because I think it's cool to thought. Because, see, when Christ was raised out of his tomb, and the disciples, John and Peter, ran to it, what did they find? They found evidence. Evidence, the nature of it. It's like in any investigation. What was the evidence? What they wrapped him in hastily. It's just laying there perfect. Perfect. It isn't all tore up, scattered, and even his head wrapping. It is all laying there as if a body had been in it, but was extracted from it without disturbing anything. So that's the pattern for the resurrection of believers. Whatever you're wearing, whatever implants you have, really, fillings, whatever, that's all left behind. You're going to be needing that. It doesn't disappear. Your body disappears. Well, it doesn't disappear. See, the resurrection body is made out of the current body. It isn't like, oh, my car is a complete mess, rusted and beat all to hell. And then some guy, it'd be like some guy taking it and making it brand new, just like it came off the showroom back in the day. Restoration. That's what the resurrection is. It's the restoration of the body. It's not, oh, let's put the soul in a completely different body and this one's left here. No. That isn't the pattern. See, in salvation, the soul is saved, the body follows later. So that soul that's in heaven now, souls that are in heaven now, will be reconnected to their resurrection bodies. They'll be brought back to earth, and they get their resurrection bodies first, and then bam, right after that, we who are alive and remain get ours. So if a relative is in a urn in your house on the mantle, and you're sitting there watching TV or whatever you're doing, they get resurrected first. And if you can keep from having a heart attack, you'll get yours just like that. Where do you get all that? 1 Thessalonians. For the mechanics of Christ coming back. The mechanics of the resurrection body is 1 Corinthians 15. You'll read it for yourself. It's a very good reading. We will be transformed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And your body won't need any of the things it needs to hear. Air, water, food, rest. It's impervious to all that. That's the nature of the resurrection body Jesus Christ possesses. When he had his body was transformed into a resurrection body. When he lived on earth, he suffered from hunger, he suffered from thirst, pain, etc. His humanity, I'm talking about. Deity doesn't suffer anything. Deity's deity. All right, now, dealing with hate. What'd you learn in church today? Well, we talked about hate. It's important because there's a lot of it in the world. The non-believer is until they might come around and believe, is antagonistic to the plan of God, as was Cain. Nothing could change his mind. God coming to him and trying to talk sense to him. That's all you can do with people. Try to talk sense to them. But if they don't want to listen, it's not your fault. Saul hated David. Saul was a believer. He was the first king of Israel. God didn't pick an unbeliever. And there's other evidence that Saul was a believer. The first king. Saul got himself into hot water with God. And was told that he was canned, so to speak. But Saul clung to his position. He didn't take it as he should have, but God had somebody waiting in the wings to establish kingship in a different tribe and a different line, and that was David. David joined Saul's army, was a very good soldier. God blessed him, and Saul was jealous of him. They had songs back then. Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s. There was a popular song the girls all sang. Wouldn't you like to relive some of that? Go have really good movies that really did it right. Maybe in the millennium. Saul hated David. And he pursued him. And David was on the run. But it was organized and it was planned by God. He was on the run. He had to go into hiding. He still was serving God. He had a group of men that gathered around him. They were also outcasts in Israel, but they were positive. And they were all top-notch warriors. They were prepared for that time. And they were with David. So Saul hated David and tried repeatedly to have him killed. And Saul was a believer. Now there's hate, there's perpetual hate of one believer for another. It's not anything. David ever did anything bad to Saul. Never. David had a chance to kill him on one occasion. And his men were chomping at the bit. And he called him down. You do not touch the Lord's anointed. That's a line David would not cross. And that applies beyond kingship in Old Testament times. You do not disrespect and reject God's anointed. And it applies to the local church too. If God's anointed is out of line, God will deal with him. David got plenty of discipline in his life for stunts he pulled. Okay? But he's still God's anointed. So you don't play with that. You don't disrespect that. Have I made that clear? I've done my part in this. Everyone is clicking. Because we've had a personal history of it here in Maranatha. You do not mess with God's anointed. You follow your right pastor. If your right pastor is failing you, God will deal with your right pastor. This isn't something that a board elects you to. He isn't holds his job because of a board of deacons or a majority of the congregation. It's one of the things we got in our Constitution that's not right. They can vote the pastor out with 75%. It's in our Constitution. God votes him out if he's a failure. God will protect your positive volition. And I'll give you an example. The church at Sardis. Go read it. Go read about that sixth church there. There was a group of people in the church who were faithful to the original teaching. And they were under duress. But they hung in there. Never were they told to break off and start another church. Could have been easy enough to do. Now, I don't know what, of course, we don't know what happened to the church at Sardis. We don't know if they took to heart what that letter and what corrections they could make to get right where they needed to be. We don't know. We'll find out in phase three. If that group pulled it together. I have to teach this because people get sloppy on stuff. It's not what I've been taught. Not what I've taught. Today we have churches that's just revolving door pastors. I mean, it's ridiculous. Some don't last 6 months. Some last longer. But they're running around. Or they have multiple pastors. This all violates John 10. You follow one drummer at a time. There can be some exceptions where someone marries and all that. I don't want to get into all that. But the general rule of thumb is you follow your right pastor. Jack, you need to reconsider John 10. You need to jump in Lake Overholser. I didn't say that. What I wanted to say. But Cain, who never believed and hated his brother to the end of his life, did not possess eternal life. He was a mental attitude murderer followed up by a physical murderer. And he never got that off his head. And what's he say there in Genesis 4? My punishment is too great to bear. I guess it is. It's all because of your negative volition. He didn't listen. If the consequences of not believing in Christ, that ought to scare you into salvation. I'm going to believe in Christ. It's all you got to do. You just believe and you're in. And you want to do more with it, then get in a church like this where the truth is taught. Things we have to do in order, you have to bury your pride. Quit using excuses. I'm too old. What? You're alive. You're not too old. I'm too old to change my ways. No, you don't want to change your ways. All I am is a messenger. And I'm doing this in love because I care about people. And I don't go out here and try to recruit anybody. They come in here off the street. They find their way to the truth, just like you and I did. God knows who's positive out there. Yeah, you should witness by your life and by your words. You run across people that are tell them the truth. You're wrong on this. You can say it in the kindest way you want. You're wrong. This is wrong. Salvation breaks the cycle of unremitting hatred and unrighteousness long enough to be well disposed toward God and His Son and His people. That's the very nature of it. What was my attitude towards Christians? I don't know. Before I was saved, I can't remember that far back, but I didn't run around with them until I became a believer. And then I immediately identified with them. They're like me. They believe Christ is a Savior. And whatever attitude I had before, I don't have that about them anymore. David, King David, he committed murder to gain another man's wife. Now that's a big sin. He not only got her pregnant, he had her husband killed in a roundabout way. He didn't do it directly, but same difference. Uriah the Hittite, one of his faithful soldiers. Now that is bad. By any definition, that is bad. And most people would have, he's done, he's out, he's gone, no more, we got to get somebody else. No. David took his discipline, and he almost took it to the sin and to death, but he repented and he called on God, and read it all about it in Psalm 32 and elsewhere. But that's a good place to start. And when he was sick on the edge of death for his sin, he turned to God and God forgave him. And all these enemies that rose up. Because see, you're a king of Israel, right? You got a lot of people that are jealous of you. You got power mad people. You got all kinds of people out there. On your best day, but they kind of pull their horns in when you have power. But when you're on a sick bed and everyone's left you, then, oh, he's had it. We got him now. The dummies, they stepped right into that one. And we have the second instance in history where God punched a hole in the crust of the earth and took these people right down to Sheol. Example was challenging Moses' authority in the desert. We're holy. We're righteous. Go read about that revolution. And Moses finally had enough. And he said, if God has not called me, had not sanctioned me to do what I do, then what I'm about to say will not happen. And he called for a hole in the earth and drug all these people down into it. And told everybody to get away from that group, that particular group. All the rest of them were nasty in a lot of ways, but this group was really hardcore. They went straight down. They were believers too. Sheol paradise. Everything. Imagine a hole punched in the mantle of the earth all the way down. And all of their dogs, their possessions, everything went down. Pots and pans. They're falling through the air all the way down. And then, of course, when they hit the bottom, they're dead. And their souls are in a perfect place. Because see, before Christ, when a person died as a believer, they went to the heart of the earth. There was two compartments down there. The one was called paradise. First guy to occupy that was Abel. He was all by himself. And it got filled up. And Christ went down there after his resurrection and led captivity captive and took him all the way from the heart of the earth all the way to the third heaven. Because there was nobody in heaven until Christ appeared down there in his resurrection body and led captivity captive after his resurrection on that Sunday evening. It's in your Bible. It's right there. This is a fun plan. This is exciting. But you got to learn it. You got to want to live under it. No matter what, don't let anybody take you down spiritually or in any way try to offer you this and drag you away from the truth. That's where you stand firm. John places this juxtaposition of the believer hating another believer over against the one who does not have eternal life due to continuous hatred of God and His plan to highlight the seriousness of the sin of hatred on the part of the believer towards a fellow believer. Okay, more on divine love as it operates in our life. It isn't just by word. It isn't just by thought. That's important. But love also requires the appropriate overt actions of believer towards believer. And the extreme he gives, but we'll drop it here, the extreme he gives is where one believer might die for another. The supreme example of that was Christ going through what he went through, all of it, for us. See you next Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit continue to impress upon us the importance of the things we're currently studying in Christ's name. Amen.